We're in the Epistle to the Philippians and in chapter 4. But I'd like to go back on a phrase that we had during last week, because I wouldn't like to leave that phrase. We have looked at it generally in its context. It's in verse 3, the last phrase there. That's chapter 4, verse 3 of the Philippians. Whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. You remember that the theme that we have been looking at now for some months has been that of joy in the Lord, which is a very wonderful and a very deep joy. And this joy is born out of an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps two key verses in the previous chapter would have been the one first that refers to that we are found in Him, that we are a people who no longer trust in their own self-righteousness, but have come to a living experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are able to say that that miracle has happened in your life or in my life. I am found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is a great treasure to our hearts, which is the righteousness of Christ, our unworthiness taken away, and the purity of Jesus Christ counting for us. To be found in Him. That must be there if there's going to be any joy at all. And then also, knowing Him, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, not only am I found in Him, this has meant that I've come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing else in this world that can ever be compared with it. Whatever condition or state I may be, and however close my family or my friends, there is no one able to draw so near to our souls as the Saviour. And we are able to bring great things, little things to Him, to lean upon Him, and to draw upon the resources of His grace. That too surely is a source of our joy, to be found in Him and to know Him. Then in chapter 4, if you remember, there was an appeal that the Christians in the age that they lived in might stand fast in the Lord. Difficult days then, difficult days today. But that we might stand fast in the face of all opposition, and especially those who are described in this epistle as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those, whether they are far removed from any interest in Christianity, or those who may have a saving experience of the faith, or a knowledge of the faith, and who take away from the centrality of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, however worthy those things may be, and yet they distract. Whatever temptation might come our way, that we stand fast in the things of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you remember, there was a problem in the church. There were two women, Euodias and Syntyche. And we are not given the problem. It doesn't look as if it was some great doctrinal issue, but rather that it was on the level of quarrelling. He doesn't discuss who is right or wrong, but he appeals to them that they might depart from their quarrelling, that the unity of the church might not only be as a doctrinal fact, but also as a living reality, that there is peace within his house. And that is a duty, and that quarrelling and differences must not be allowed amongst the people of God. They must cease. And then, in that context, there's a little phrase there which he's referring to when he refers to Euodias and Syntyche and also other fellow workers, and he says, they with us and with you, their names are written in the book of life. And that is the immediate context of the verse. It is really that we cannot afford to be aloof to these women because they belong to us and their names are in the book of life. That is the context there. That is why it is said. Yet surely the very phrase itself is something that would encourage every Christian. That we too, if we are in the Lord, are included as those fellow labourers in the Lord. And that our names as well are in the book of life. In the last chapter we already had a very strong hint of this when we are told that we are citizens of heaven. That we are the people of God. And that was a particular appeal, if you remember, to the people of Philippi. It was a colony of Rome, and although it was a long way from Rome, yet the citizens of Philippi spoke rest behaved as the people of the capital in Rome, so that if they went to Rome, that they were no strangers to that city. And on that kind of thought, he appeals also here, we too are citizens of heaven. Our church, or the church you belong to, is a colony of the grace of God. We are citizens of heaven itself. So we are told to familiarize ourselves with the language, the ways, and the behavior of heaven itself, that we might be no strangers when we enter in. Now we are told again in this chapter, well, see, your names are written in the book of life. Now this morning, in a way, it's as if I was departing from the general theme, but not really, just to lift up one phrase, as a little gem, if you like. There are many, many gems here, but we're taking this one, which is of particular comfort, and holding it up this morning, that we might gaze upon the beauty of that truth, and that our hearts might be encouraged, and that the desires of our lives might be toward God and godliness. First thought I'd like to bring to you is this, speaking of Jesus Christ, the plan of his heart. What it means to have our names written in his book and in that book. And I considered for a while, how would I express that? How would we say that your names here are written in the book of life? Our names are written in many places. Our names can be written in church books or in some kind of society, and whatever it may be. And we might say, well, I'm very glad that my name is there. Or in other things, we might say it is a matter of indifference whether my name is included or not. But it is of vital importance, every one of us here this morning, that our names might be written in this book, which is the book of God, the book of Christ, the book of life. And a verse came to my mind from another epistle by the same author. Now listen to the words. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. You're familiar with that part of Scripture. It's the 2nd Epistle Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 or 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared. Now the Christian is described in this way. The one whose name is written in the book of life. There's been some writing before then. There's writing, as it were, now speaking from the experience point of view. We know that our names are written in eternity. But speaking now in the sequence of events, before we are aware of that name being written in that book, then there is another handwriting that goes on here on earth. May I describe it as the handwriting of the Holy Spirit? With that phrase in mind, listen to that verse again. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles, the letters of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now here this morning, many or some may describe their lives thus far as only one volume. But there are many here also who can describe their lives as two volumes. The first volume, or the first epistle, is that letter I wrote myself. The letter you wrote yourself. The letter of our own life. When we had our own way. When we followed the desires of our own hearts. When we delighted in only those things which gratified and satisfied ourselves. My letter. I wrote it with ink. And so, in the volume of my life, page after page after page, and perhaps also many, many chapters, and for some here, there are far too many chapters already in that book. We fill page after page and chapter after chapter of my life, and a life which stands condemned in the sight of God because of its sin and because of its self-centeredness. Here we are told of something that happens by the mercy of God to some. But with the Spirit other living God. That in the lives of many people, there is the end of volume one. And in another part of scripture, it is described like this, there is a blotting out of its offense. It is as if it had never been, yet it has been. Volume one is laid aside. And by the grace of God, a miracle takes place. A pen from heaven, the hand of the Holy Spirit, and it begins now upon my heart and soul and my whole being, the writing of another volume. Oh, the change from one volume to the second volume can perhaps be a very painful one. We become aware, we look at our thick volume, and how many people say, well, I'm rather proud of my life, and yet really nothing to be proud of. The Holy Spirit shows us what that volume is really like, and shows us for its worth or worthlessness. And we desire that there might be another volume. What happens to us? The dealings of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, to show us of the wonder of Jesus Christ, and to apply to our hearts and to apply to ourselves the merits of his blood, the pardon that is in him, the forgiveness that is in Christ, so that we might be able to change the figure a little, to be new creatures, to have a new volume, a new book, a new letter. Here we are manifestly declared to be the letters of Christ. Well, is that you this morning? Are you truly able to say, well, that has happened to me. I have known by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and by the awakening too. I have known of that visitation of grace that pardoned me of my past, of my sin, and brought me into a relationship with God. And a new page, a new volume started in my life, and the writing of the Spirit of the living God has begun in my life. Has it begun? It's a very important letter. It's a letter of what we are in Christ. It's a letter of grace and of mercy, of miracles and of wonder, that we are in Christ and we belong to him. It's a deep work, and it's a blessed work. Then the second thought is this, and really, it's more of a warm thought rather than a heading to a sermon. The palm of his hand. We've seen or recognized something of the necessity that we might know the plan of his heart. That God has seen through it by the means of grace in Christ. And also by the Holy Spirit writing upon my heart with living reality, the mercy of Christ. Now I realize that I am special in his sight. We've already sung some hymns that are expressing just that. Do you remember this verse in Isaiah? It's chapter 49 and verse 16. One phrase only. How many hymns, I wonder, have been written based on this phrase alone? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's where I am by grace this morning. This is where you are if you're a believer by grace this morning. Behold, your name is graven in the palms of his hands. Last week, I was away on holiday and I went to some part of North Wales in the heart of the mountains there. And a friend of mine took me along a country route, and then suddenly there seemed to be a great chasm, and we climbed down, and there was the most beautiful waterfall, known to very few, I should imagine, a most lovely place. But at one time, that part of the country had belonged to some kind of wealthy landowner, and it had been part of his estate, and in a sense his garden, because there were the remains there of a little path and little verandas, where at one time the family and friends had climbed down carefully into this deep chasm to gaze upon the beauty of the waterfall there. Very little of the path remained, and it was quite a risky and quite an exciting business too, climbing down. I didn't go very far, but I went far enough to see some of the beauty. Then there was a little place which is obviously a little platform where people had sat there and talked over the centuries. And there, a face of a rock, granite. And then my friend said, look, we know people have been here. And there were little initials carved. Oh, I thought, well, perhaps they've not been there very long. But they weren't carved in the careless handwriting and the writing of today. But through that meticulous care and the curve, I'll say a seven with a lovely curve to it, then it would be, I'm guessing the initials, JJ. I'm sure there must have been a John Jones. JJ, 1734. And then MN, 1802. And I can well imagine some children, or perhaps some youth, scratching painfully perhaps for a while with some knife or some instrument, their names and their initials there. They wanted to be remembered. They wanted to be loved in a way as well. It was an expression of wanting something to remain. We perhaps in school, wanting those who followed us to see that we had dared to carve our initials upon the desk and did it with great peril as well. But here on the rock, carved, well, what we would imagine forever, speaking in human terms, my initials or that person's initials and the dates. We wish to be remembered. So that people coming by, maybe a century, and as it was, 2 centuries later, might say, I wonder who that was. I wonder what that person was really like. But this I could gather about that person was expressing something, wanting it to be remembered. But I can't remember him. I don't know anything about him. There's just a little carving on the rock there, graven on the rock. It's interesting and it's nice, but it came to my mind. My name is graven on his heart. Or here in the verse, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. We might say, well, I know what it is to grave or grow on wood. And others here on a rock. One is fairly soft. The other is very hard. But this is so tender, so painful and yet so sweet that our names, and he's done it himself, I have graven thy name upon my palm. What is the verse doing? The verse is expressing the intimacy and the intensity of the embrace of Christ. Of the wonder and the strength and the loveliness of the hold of God upon us when we are in him. Small wonder then that poets then come in and they say, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. I wonder what that poet, top lady, had in view. I suppose may have been thinking something like this. A carpenter can come along and he can plane away my initials in numerous schools and my name will be forgotten forever. And some man with some metal instruments can come along to that rock that I saw and with a hammer and chisel he can chisel away my initials and the date forever. But my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase, and impressed in his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Do you feel you're there? Has the Spirit so written upon your heart that you are able to say that your name is on his hand? And that you feel and know this morning, yes, my name is there. However frail or feeble you may feel, however despairing in your circumstances, however lonely you may be, that you know that one thing, my name is written there. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No one can tell me go away. It is a great comfort. Because our names are there, and because they are written, the work of the Spirit upon our heart, and God upon his hand, then I know there will not be the remotest possibility of heaven saying, my gates are shut to thee. Or God saying, my heart and my city is shut to thee. Because we know that he is true and he is faithful. And how safe it makes me in this life as well. When I am sorely tempted by Satan, and like an avalanche upon my heart and upon my life and soul, he comes, and I am given this great knowledge. It is as if his Spirit, the Lord's Spirit, with my Spirit, witnesses with me that I am a child of his grace, and express in this way, in this particular hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair. And aren't we? Well, it's true. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me other guilt within you. There's still a great deal in your life. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're not much of a Christian. And yet you know this. You have believed and you have trusted. Then you are able to say, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That I should always remember the righteousness of Christ. That I should always remember that work of grace. And always remember that by his mercy I have been brought into that relationship. And my name is graven on his palm. And I am cherished in his sight. And then lastly, the promise of his word. In this particular verse, our names are told to be written on the book, in the book of life. And then the next verse says something rather wonderful, and no wonder. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Ah, but I'm not very well today. Rejoice. I got a terrible headache today. Rejoice. I got many pressing problems today. Rejoice. What have I just been told? My name is in the book of life. Well, how can I be sure of this? Let me fly to the words of Jesus Christ in John 10, where we are told in verses 27 and 8, my sheep, if you have come to that relationship of the Spirit writing upon you, and the blood of Christ applied to us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is why I'm so excited. This is no ordinary book. This book is a book of life. And when the pages are turned and the names are read, that every name that is mentioned there is given the gold medal of life, the gold medal of heaven itself. And we know that we have the certainty and the assurance of this because our names are written there, and we rejoice. And we are told to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But let's look at it this way. Supposing this morning that you and I might say, I am the most miserable of all Christians. I am a believer. And yet, how is it in life that I have been left so stranded and so alone? Or amongst many friends and relatives, and yet so alone, many disappointments and many griefs in our lives. And some people, indeed, seem to have such a large proportion of these things. Then I should say that this truth is a comfort to them. That we say to them these words, who shall change the body of our humiliation? Who shall change our vile body? That it be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What is this? You're a citizen of heaven? Ah, but I live in Cardiff and I'm miserable. You're a citizen in heaven. And there is no sorrow. And there is no sin. And the limitations of this flesh and the body of this humiliation are taken away. And we are given a body like unto him. And we shall enjoy him forever. And he will be there. And we shall enjoy him. We shall be in his presence. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so, for the most despairing of believers now, there should not be utter despair. Because we know this, whatever it may be like now, it will be wonderful there. But it may not be like that. It may be that you this morning are feeling, as you came into church, I am a most fortunate person. I am surrounded by a lovely and a happy little family. And I have many friends, and I am well liked in my work. And everybody seeks my company, and I am popular here, and I'm able here. And these interests that I take, I do them all well. I am sought after, I'm desired. And I enter this church this morning. There are little problems, but they're not very important. And I enter into this church, and I thank thee, Lord, for all the happinesses that thou hast granted to me. Maybe you're feeling like that. But even so, when you turn your gaze and the gaze of your soul upon the fact that your name is written in the book of life, then you look upon your happinesses and say, they are nothing. Indeed, they could be my distractions. They are of little importance. Where will they be? When my name, perhaps as a child, I carved on some rock, no one will remember that I was successful or healthy or well or strong or important or all these things. My little name there on the rock, it'll count for nothing then. Whatever may have been my lot here on earth, whether miserable or happy. But this will rejoice my soul now. Whether I be in misery or whether I be in ordinary happinesses, my name is written in that book of life. And so we come together, those perhaps pressed by many a trial, and those with hardly any, and we rejoice in the same. We will not have sections saying like this, I am so miserable that all I can rejoice in is that my name is there. And the other is saying, well, I can rejoice with you there, but also I can rejoice in my circumstances. No, so great is that privilege that whatever may be our advantages or our disadvantages here, we rejoice because our names are written in the book of life. Oh, there are many comparisons. Let us take it like this. Supposing now we regard heaven as a gem and a diamond and emerald, the size of a mountain. And somebody comes here this morning with a little ring, which is from a little tiny lucky bag from Woolworths long ago. What used to be a penny or a halfpenny lucky bag. And a little tin little ring. And you're feeling very poor. And the other one with one worth £400 or £500. And you're feeling very rich. What is either of them compared to the mountains of his grace? Both are poverty in the face of the riches of God. This is what he's saying. Rejoice in the things that we should rejoice about, that our names are there. And despair, not because of circumstances, but despair if your name is not written there. May I close by this illustration that might help us in our lives. Let us take heaven and the book of life to be a canvas. A lovely and a great canvas. There I look upon it. There I see the triune God in all his splendor. There I see expressed in his lips, if you wish, or written there in words, the promises of the grace of God. The colours, the beauties, whatever may be to describe heaven. And if it could be contained on a canvas, the size of the front of this church. And then you have problems. We all do, sometime or another. Take a postcard and write the problems in the imagination of your mind upon that postcard and read it. This is my grief. And this is my sorrow in life. This is my burden. This is my sadness. But then don't stop there. Take your postcard and put it in the middle of this great canvas. And you have it in perspective and in its right proportions. That's why it isn't without feeling he tells us to rejoice. He is telling us to regard our lives in the light of the grace of God, to measure our circumstances by the side of the immensity of the privileges of his grace. And then he says, rejoice when always my postcard is packed. Put it in the canvas of the grace of God. Rejoice always. And again I say,
rejoice. But I have disaster upon my postcard. Put it on the canvas. Bring it nearer to the cross of Christ. Bring it nearer to the glorious resurrection of Christ. Bring it nearer to the heart of Christ. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. That is what he tells us to do. Where are you? It is so easy to have the canvas and to turn our back, knowing it's there and believing. So busy writing the sorrows of my times. I'm not telling us to dismiss them. I'm telling us to bring them and put them in the context of the joy and the wonder that he has for you and for me. Is your name written there? How many volumes in your life? One or two? Has a second epistle started, manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, written by the Holy Spirit, the living Spirit of our God, not with ink, but with the Spirit of our living God? May God grant that we may all rejoice this morning in the knowledge that our names are written there. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing and pray that these truths might be reality in our hearts, that thy person might be dear to us. Amen.